We'll be reading this morning from the book of Luke, chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. Again, that's Luke, chapter 15, verses 3 through 7. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance."
Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. Join Randy in welcoming you if you are visiting with us. We're so happy that you're here. You are indeed our honored guest. We hope that you will stick around for just a few moments and allow us to get to know you a little bit better. Failed to get this announcement to Randy this morning. We made it on Wednesday, but we do have a new member of our family here at 9th and Main, Miss Mitzi. She's sitting down here up front, so if you will, after services today, make it a point to find her out and welcome them here to our family at 9th and Main. We're indeed glad to have her with us. She obeyed the gospel at about 20 after 1 this past Monday morning. So we're glad that she came to that decision and that conclusion. As Mitzi came to that conclusion, I want us to take a closer look at Luke 15 and notice what the overall theme of this chapter is. Jesus had scribes and sinners, or scribes and Pharisees rather, come unto him. They were murmuring. The publicans and sinners had drawn near to him, and these people were murmuring, and so he begins to tell some parables. And the overall theme of these parables, friends, is just this, is that someone or something was lost and then was found. Friend, as we look at this new year, we had a speaker last Sunday, Brother Gabriel Rodriguez, came and spoke to us on our first Digging Deeper Sunday. Did a fine job, a tremendous job, and dealing with the topics at hand. And our overall theme of the year, as we mentioned last Sunday, is seek ye first. And friends, one of the primary focuses of that particular theme is to seek the lost. And that's the theme of Luke 15, seeking the lost. We're going to look at each parable here. And we're going to look and we're going to see some principles that we can draw out of those parables. But first of all, friends, what is the purpose of these parables? The purpose, first of all, friends, as we can see, as the publicans and sinners had drawn near unto Jesus, and then the Pharisees and scribes standing off to the side, it seems, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Jesus, number one, is rebuking these Pharisees and scribes for their self-righteousness. Notice Luke 16, just a chapter over, verses 14 and 15. The Pharisees had come unto him and made another accusation, and Jesus says to them in verse 15, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." And then later on in the verse we read, For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Here we had these Pharisees and scribes, they were exalting those things of men and abasing the things of God when God says you've got it all wrong. The things that you esteem highly, God says they're abomination. Jesus lets them know that they're in the wrong. Even though they knew the letter of the law, even though they tried to adhere to the letter of the law, what did Christ say about them? "They draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He was rebuking the Pharisees and the scribes. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, we have the parable there of the publican and the sinner. And we're familiar with that parable. Two men went up into the temple, and they both began to pray, or the synagogue, and both began to pray. And the Pharisee, being haughty and proud, thanks God for not making him like the publican. And then what's the publican do? He's so humble, he's so abased himself that he cannot even lift his eyes unto heaven, and he smote his chest and says, "God be merciful unto me, a sinner." And then Jesus makes a very valid point. and is very pointed toward the Pharisees and the scribes. He lets them know that it was the publican that went to his house justified, and not the Pharisee. So the purpose of the parables in Luke 15 is to rebuke, number one, the Pharisees and scribes. Number two, the beautiful things about these parables is that they remind us of God's love for the lost. Notice the one that we just read a moment ago. DJ read for us verses 3 through 7, and he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you?" And then he goes on and pointing it at the Pharisees, he says, "How many of you, having 100 sheep, and you lose one, will not leave the 99 behind and go and find the other one, the one that's lost?" You know, many of us look at that today and say, "Well, you know, I still got 99. He'll be all right. He can fend for himself." That's not what Jesus said. You got 100, you lose one, you leave the 99, the ones that are fine, and you go and find the one that's lost, and what do? Let's say you've trekked all over the mountains all day, and you're looking for that one sheep, and you finally find it, and you're about 10 or 12 miles from where you started out. Notice what he says here about this man that has found the lost sheep. He puts it on his shoulders, caring not about the extra burden, and he carries him home. How much does God love the lost? The shepherd gets home, what's he do? He calls all his friends and says, "Rejoice with me, for I found my lost sheep." How beautiful is that picture of God's love for the lost? We see it elsewhere in Scripture, don't we? John 3 and verse 16, one of our favorite verses, one that we quote all the time, "For God so loved" what? The world. Friends, we need to understand that he's talking about me. He's talking about you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Friends, how many of you in here that have children or are expecting children? Would give up that one child to save just 25. 50. And we think about God and his Son and Jesus Christ dying upon a cruel cross for the sins of the world. You think about the sacrifice that God made for the lost of this world. We read in Romans 5 and verse 8. Well, Paul wrote there to the Romans, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 tells us that God, who will have all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of the truth. He wants all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Friends, these parables remind us of God's love for the lost. And number three, the purpose of these parables, they restore our zeal to seek and save the lost. We think of the mission that Jesus had upon this earth. He gives it to us in Luke 19 and verse 10. "But the Son of Man has come," why? "To seek and to save that which was lost." Friends, should Christ's mission not be our mission? He gives us the great commission, doesn't he? Go and preach the word to every creature, to every nation. Friends, that includes our neighbors. That includes our co-workers. That includes those that we go to school with. We read in Galatians 6 and verse 1 that we are to restore those that are overtaken by sin. Same thing in James 5, 19 and 20. That one that is restored, if we restore an erring brother who's turned back to the Lord, his soul is saved from death, James tells us. Friends, we ought to be zealous in seeking the lost. seeking those that are outside of Christ, seeking those that have fallen away from Christ, bringing them back to the Lord. Let's take a closer look at these parables. We read 3-7, but I want us to notice something. I want to ask a question. How smart is a sheep? Not very smart, are they? Don't know very much. Matter of fact, if you take a sheep to running water, he'll die of thirst. He will not drink. Hence what David says in the 23rd Psalm. And so what we learn from verses 3-7 from the parable of the lost sheep, friends, is that a sheep is going to be lost out of ignorance. He doesn't know any better. What's the message for us? Friends, what we see here is that ignorance of God's law is no excuse. That is why it's so important to take the gospel to others. We sing the song sometimes, "You never mentioned him to me." Friends, how sad is it going to be on the day of judgment when our neighbors, when our so-called friends, our co-workers, whatever it may be, when they point a finger at me and say to me, "You never mentioned him to me when I had an opportunity." They're going to be lost. And it's going to be because of ignorance. And I didn't help them with that ignorance. We have a responsibility, friends, to take the gospel to all. Ignorance to God's law is no excuse. I want you to turn with me back to Luke 12. Keep a finger or a marker there in Luke 15. We're coming back. Turn to Luke 12. I want you to read with me verses 47 and 48. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will." I want you to pay close attention here. "And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes." Now notice verse 48. "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Now think about that for a moment. Here on this hand, you have a man that knew what his Lord's will was, and he just said, "I'm not going to do it." Over here was someone that didn't know what his Lord's will was, and he went about ignorantly. But what's the fate of both? They both receive stripes. They're both punished. Think about that, friends. Ignorance of God's will, God's law, is not an excuse. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7 tells us that those that know not God shall be punished. The vengeance of the Lord will come upon those that know not God. Now notice something here. As we read in Luke 15, 3-7, especially verse 5, "When the sheep was found, the shepherd put it upon his shoulders." Now the shepherd was too busy rejoicing to think of that additional burden. He put it upon his shoulders and he took it home. Now, friends, think about this as far as a newborn Christian sometimes too. No one expects a newborn baby to bear its own burdens. You don't set a newborn baby in a high chair and expect it to be able to sit up and feed itself, do you? It doesn't happen. So, friends, let me ask you this. How come we preach the gospel sometimes to others? We baptize them into Christ and then we drop them like a bad habit. We throw them in the water and say, "Sink or swim." Friends, we've got a responsibility to those newborn Christians to continue to teach them the gospel, to bring them along in the faith. When we think of a newborn baby, everyone wants to hold and to carry the baby. Friends, we need to have that desire, that zeal within us to help the new Christian in every way. Everyone wants to feed the baby. We need to sit down with them and have regular Bible studies. teach them the gospel continually. But friends, we need to also remember that we've got to have patience and be willing to teach. Sometimes an infant starts crying, we don't know what they want. They may not be hungry. They don't have a dirty, what's wrong? We don't know. Got to be patient. Got to be patient. And friends, sometimes some even want to change the baby. And when we think about a newborn Christian, we've got to understand, again, be patient. Things that are generally considered disgusting, we need to understand them and help them through those things. That's what the sheep. And friends, many in the world are going to need to be carried when they're found. Help them through. Notice as well, friends, again, that finding the sheep, recovering the sheep was cause for great rejoicing. Notice again verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. How happy are we when a brother or sister is restored to the Lord? We ought to rejoice with them. Because Jesus tells us here that there's rejoicing in heaven when one returns to the Lord. Notice with me verses 8 through 10. Let's look at the parable of the lost coin. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Friends, well, here we have a parable, of course, of that lost coin. But friends, I want us to notice something here. While the sheep was lost by ignorance or in ignorance, the coin was lost by carelessness. You know, sometimes a Christian, as the parable of the soils tells us, sometimes they'll get careless. Sometimes the cares of this world, rather, will choke them out. Friends, when we look at the parable of the coin, this coin being lost by carelessness, sometimes a Christian slips away from God just bit by bit. Doesn't all happen overnight. It's a little at a time. I begin to have a little doubt, and so I begin to back up a little bit, and then something else comes up, and so I back up a little bit more, and so forth and so on, until finally, they're gone altogether. That's the coin. Carelessness. Friends, when we think about this, a person that doesn't constantly stay on top of his life, if he doesn't stay on top of things, he's not aware of the gospel, and he's not aware of his surroundings when it comes to temptation and sin. What happens eventually? What does Peter say? Be wary. Be vigilant. Why? For our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let's think of it like this. An unkept house, friends, is fertile ground for losing things, isn't it? An unkept house is fertile ground for losing things. Sometimes a house is unkept simply because of neglect. Just not paying it any mind. Sometimes it's because there's too much attention being paid in other areas. Friends, a good house cleaning will often turn up lost items. And so it is with a Christian if he'll clean his life up and get his priorities back to where they need to be. He'll find life once more. Maybe it's just an adjustment of priorities. Maybe it's the possibility that we need to get rid of some things altogether. Just get them out of our life. Went to a lady's house earlier this week. She was telling me about their situation. They were paying for 3 storage units. Had this big old house, probably 2,000 plus square feet, and they had 3 storage units. And what I saw in their garage, it was full too. So what were they doing? Selling it. Getting rid of it. Says she got tired of paying for 3 storage units. And she said the particular thing I went over there to look at, said they didn't even know they had it. Cleaning it out, they found something. Friends, the reward of good house cleaning is cause for great rejoicing. Notice again verses 9 and 10. She cleaned her house, and what did she find? Her coin. And when she had found it, verse 9, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Now notice what Jesus says concerning that. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repent. Great rejoicing when a person cleans up his life. Then number 3, the big parable, one that we often cite, Luke 15:4, is what we would term the parable of the prodigal son. We're not going to take the time to go through and read all of that, but the parable is found in verses 11 through 32. And we read there that a man had 2 sons, and one being hard-headed, if you will, being willful, decides he wants his inheritance right now. He tells his father, give me what's mine. The parable says of that prodigal that he goes into a far country and there wasted his living or his substance. Friends, what we have here, as we look at this parable, the son was lost by willfulness. There was no amount of seeking that could secure his recovery. But he went into a far country, he wasted his substance with riotous living, the Bible tells us, and then he goes, when he could not find anything to eat, all his friends that he had while he was wasting his living, they deserted him because he had no more money. And so he went to work for someone that had swine. And it said, the Bible tells us that he would have filled his belly with the husks that he fed to the swine. We literally see this man, figuratively rather, hit rock bottom before he came to himself. He was in the pig pen, it says, and he came to himself. He realized the situation that he was in. His actions were inexcusable. There's no doubt about that. As a matter of fact, the older brother recused him, which was probably true, of having been with harlots. His actions were inexcusable. But friends, what do we find? He came to himself. He said, I'll go home, I'll go to my father, and I will be as one of his servants. He tells his father, I have sinned against God and in your sight. What do we see from him, friends? His repentance was genuine. No amount of talking could have changed his mind about going into that far country. No amount of talking, no amount of seeking could secure his recovery. But friends, when he came to himself, his repentance was genuine. The older brother there represents the Pharisees. Remember to whom the Lord is talking. To the Pharisees and the scribes. And so the older brother representing the Pharisees, they were more concerned about other sins rather than their own repentance. Now if we look to the future there, the younger son could represent the Gentiles. And the older son, the Jews. You see, God had given up the Gentiles, Romans 1:18-32. Read there of a laundry list of sins the Gentiles had been involved in. And homosexuality and drunkenness, and fornications, adultery, lying and murdering. All these things they had been involved in. And the Lord says there in Romans 1:18-32 that He had given them up unto vile affections. But these same Greeks, these same Gentiles that He had given them up now under Christ, they are heirs together with Him. And so what we see, Romans 10, 19, and 20, is that the Jews are going to be provoked to jealousy. Provoked to jealousy. God had given up the Gentiles, and now the Jews resented them being heirs of God. Acts 15 and verse 1, we see there some Judaizing teachers had come and were telling them that they could only be Christians if they were circumcised. They were trying to join the law of Moses and the law of Christ. You can't do it. You can't serve both. In Galatians 2, 12 through 14, we find Peter caught up with some Judaizing teachers, and Paul says he had to withstand him to the face. Had to rebuke him. But then we look at the Father. Now here's the beautiful picture in that parable of the prodigal son. You know, oftentimes something terrible happens in our life, and we may ask the question, where was God? Where was God when this was going on? Where was God when my loved one was taken from me? I heard a preacher had a lady ask him one time that question after her son was killed in an accident. She had been struggling with it for some time, so finally she just broke down after services one day and asked him, where was God when my son died? His beautiful but simple reply was that he was in the same place that he was when his son died. Friends, the Father in the parable represents God. And the beautiful thing that we notice in that parable is that God never moved. The Father never moved. As a matter of fact, the Father was there waiting with eager anticipation for His Son's return, wanting Him to come back. And friends, that's a picture of God and Him being loving and ready to forgive. But friends, notice this. Forgiveness and salvation comes to only those who will repent. There are too many people today that are in the pig pen and refuse to get out. They've come to themselves, but they're too prideful to acknowledge, I need to get out of here. I need to go back. Forgiveness and salvation is only extended to those friends that repent. God's forgiveness, friends, another beautiful picture given there is that God's forgiveness is complete. Notice that the son, his only intention was to come back and not even be a son any longer, but to be a servant. He wanted to serve his father now. But notice what the father did. Told him to bring a robe and a ring and to kill the fatted calf. Does that sound like the treatment of a servant? No. That's the treatment of a son. God's forgiveness, friends, is complete. When we are baptized for the remission of our sins, those sins are forgiven. They're washed away. If we fall away and we come to ourselves as the prodigal did and we decide that we're going to come back to God, friends, we can trust and we can know that God's forgiveness is complete. In Hebrews 10 and verse 17, the Hebrews writer says there, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. God forgets them. Friends, how does an all-knowing God forget something? How does an all-powerful God forget something? Friends, listen to me carefully. And this, let this be a great example to us all. He chooses to. He chooses to. Friends, when we forgive someone, we had better choose to forget.
and remember them no more. God's forgiveness is complete. 1 John 1 and verse 9, when we repent of our sin, when we confess our sin unto Him, John tells us He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God's forgiveness is complete. We talked about this in Bible class this morning. What does He do with our sins? He forgets them. He removes them from us as far as the east is from the west. And the Psalms writer tells us that He's to cast them into the depths of the sea. They're held against us no longer. So friends, as we look at Luke 15, we notice that each time something was lost and then found. Let that be a reminder to us of the importance of seeking the lost. But as we look at the prodigal son, where could everything the son was seeking be found? He had to go back to God. Friends, as we go forward throughout this year, and as we think about our theme for the year, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, let us remember to seek the lost. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our psalm books. Let's be ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. Friends, are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you lost in ignorance? Do you know what the Bible has to say about your salvation? As the Bible tells us that we must obey the words of God. That we must obey the words of Christ and that all that He commands us to do. You see, the Bible teaches us that we must believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That we must be willing then to repent of our sins, confess His name before men, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins. That's what the Bible teaches. Would you then obey the gospel? Well, friend, it may be that you're here and you've done those things and you're lost right now because of carelessness. You've allowed other things to get in the way. Would you push those things aside? Be reconciled to God. Well, friend, it may be that you're here and you're simply lost because of willfulness. As the prodigal was, maybe you were lost for a time because of pride. Would you come home? Set your pride aside. Come back to God. Be His again. Friends, as we look at the Bible and the simple plan of salvation, why would we not obey it today? If you have a need, whether to obey the gospel, to repent of sin, to be made one with God once again, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?